Welcome to Hope Sabbath School, an in-depth, interactive study of the Word of God. We're in the middle of a series of studies on the gospel in Galatians. Our topic today, the unity of the gospel. Why unity is so important, but not just unity, lowest common denominator, but unity in Christ and the truth of His gospel. We're glad you joined us for Hope Sabbath School today, and welcome to the team. Challenged by the series of studies?
Yes.
Learning more about the truth of the gospel. And I'm praying as I study, God, help me to present the truth as it is in Jesus.
Amen.
And we're glad that you're part of our journey, the gospel in Galatians. Great series of studies. If you've missed any in the series, you can go to our website, hopetv.org/hopeSS. You can watch the first few in the series. You can even download the outline and the scripture song. There's so much you can learn there, but we're always happy to connect with you and to interact together. So when you write to us at sshope@hopetv.org, we all get excited. And I share the emails with other team members, including our media team. So thanks for writing. Here's one from Godfrey. He's a Ugandan studying in Kenya. So we're an international group. He's actually studying law. Yes, at the School of Law, Kenya School of Law in Kenya. And he writes, I started watching Hope Sabbath School mid last year. My testimony is that my understanding of the Bible has changed through adopting your study guide, which I use in my Bible study discussion at my church with my fellow young people. My prayer is that I develop a deeper understanding of the Word of God.
Amen.
That's awesome, isn't it? As well as all the others who watch Hope Sabbath School. Well, God bless you, Godfrey. God bless you in your study there at the Kenya School of Law. Pray that you'll be a powerful witness for Christ where you are. A note from Joan in Texas in the United States of America. She says, Hope Sabbath School is a wonderful place to learn, to study, to fellowship with fellow believers. When I open the page to full screen, so she's watching on our website, it's almost like being there in the room with you. After my quadruple bypass and aortic valve replacement last June, wow, I'm still here. I felt God must have something for me to do. I want to be active in church and when visiting with my church family. God has truly blessed me with my children who live a long distance from me. I keep in touch with them. I share God's word with them whenever possible. I learned so much from Hope Sabbath School that I can pass on with others. Thank you for being there for all of us. God bless you. Amen?
Amen.
Well, you've been through a health challenge, Joan, but we're glad that God has given you some more years of life, and I'm glad you want to share the truth you're learning with your family. I was excited to get this note from Ashley in China. She's studying medicine in China. Now, it's one thing to study medicine in your own language. How would you like to study in Chinese? Ashley, I'm guessing by her name, is probably not originally from China. She says, I've been watching your program for a week, and you've really touched me in a way I cannot explain except to say glory to God.
Amen.
I'm a medical student in China, and though I'm a Christian, I only recently understood and started observing the seventh-day Sabbath. This has really helped me and motivate me to keep reading and making time for God.
Amen.
Now, that's challenging while you're in medical school, right? But she's wanting to take time for God. Thank you for the time and effort you put into sharing God's word. You are truly doing God's work. Well, Ashley, we're proud of you. You're going to become a powerful Christian physician. Blessing your patients. God bless you in your study there. Terrence writes from Canada and says, Dear Hope Sabbath School team, thank you for the joy, enthusiasm, sincerity, and encouragement you bring when you share your thoughts with us. May the Lord continue to bless you as you reach thousands around this troubled world and share with them the joy of knowing Jesus. I rarely miss your Hope Sabbath School class. I watch on my laptop on Friday evenings with my headphones. I download the outline and follow your enthusiastic discussions and also use the outline when sharing in my local class. I make good use of the outline as a way to augment my study guide when I teach the class. Keep up the good work. Well, we've got a lot of people downloading our outline. It's a one-page interactive outline. You can go to our website, hopetv.org/hopeSS. You can download the outline. Why don't you start in-depth, interactive Bible study in your community. I know you'll be blessed as you do that. One last note from Halina. She said, I'm Polish and I'm currently living in Vienna, Austria. I've been listening to Hope Sabbath School since forever. Long time. I enjoy listening to you. I've not heard any greetings recently from Austria or Poland. So I'm sending you greetings from Austria and I'm Polish. So she got both. I would recommend this program to my family and friends back in Poland too, where your program is broadcast in Polish. Amen. So that's amazing. Nicole, you'll make a comment and we'll speak Polish. Amen. They do voiceover. Who knew that we could speak Polish? Well, she concludes, I feel that you all deliver God's message and love wonderfully, and I am grateful.
Amen.
Well, we're so thankful, Helena, that you're part of our Hope Sabbath School. There you are, a Polish young professional in Austria writing to us back here for Hope Sabbath School members all around the world. Isn't it a global family? It's amazing to see what God is doing. Right now, we want to sing a scripture song that we've learned for this series. It's from Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 and 21. It's a text that's especially precious to me. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. As we sing that, why don't you think about how much the Son of God loves you and gave himself for you. Let's sing together. I'm glad you kept singing, because when I sing that song, it just impacts my heart in such a powerful way. The Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. Is that a precious truth today?
Yes.
I hope as you learn that song and you sing it maybe with your family or in your worship, that the Spirit of God would touch your heart. The Son of God loves you and gave himself for you. And we want to pray that Jesus would be lifted up in our study today. Amen. And that the Holy Spirit would guide us. We're talking about unity in the gospel, because sometimes we get our own opinions and we can get a little difficult to get along with. The challenge that was faced with the Galatians is not unique to them. So let's pray the Holy Spirit will guide us in our study today. Our Father in heaven, we are deeply moved that your Holy Spirit impressed the Apostle Paul to write down this testimony, part of his letter to the Christians in Galatia. He loved them and was so concerned about false teachers leading them away from the truth of your gospel. I pray that as we share with Hope Sabbath School family around the world, that your Holy Spirit would let the truth be clear and faithful to your word. May Jesus be honored in our study today as we talk about the unity of the gospel. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we've started looking at Paul's letter, and after saying Paul an apostle, he kind of defends his apostleship, doesn't he? In ways that he didn't in some of his other letters. He's under attack, and then he comes straight to the challenge that there are false teachers in their midst. Well, let's go to chapter 2 now, verses 1 and 2. And Tricia Lee, would you start our study today? Galatians 2, verses 1 and 2. He's talked about the fact that this, where did he get this revelation about the gospel and about Jesus? Where did it come from? Anybody? It came from Jesus by direct revelation. Mm-hmm. Maybe like on the Damascus Road where Jesus spoke to him, or through visions and dreams. He said, I didn't make this up and I didn't get it from other people. So let's see, why now does he do what he's about to do in Galatians 2 verses 1 and 2.
I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain.
So how much time's passed?
14 years.
That's a long time.
Yeah.
What's he been doing during those 14 years? If we can see how he acted right after his conversion, remember that?
Yeah.
What's he doing right after he's converted, Mario?
Preaching.
He's preaching that Jesus is the Christ. Mm-hmm. So what's he been doing for these 14 years?
Preaching.
He's been telling the truth about Jesus. Mm-hmm. He's been receiving revelation. He mentions about going to Arabia. Mm-hmm. He received some revelation from God through Jesus. And now he's preaching the gospel. So why does he make this trip to Jerusalem? He went with Barnabas, didn't he? Mm-hmm. And it says in verse 2, he went by revelation. Mm-hmm. Does that mean that God told him to go to Jerusalem? What do you think? Or is he just going to share the revelation he's received from God? What do you think? Hmm. Anybody? Mm-hmm. Jason, do you think God might tell him, go to Jerusalem and talk to the apostles?
When I see by revelation, yes, I see it. It looks like some kind of God directed, you know, it may be a vision, it may be just simply a thought, but there's some sort of divine inspiration guiding his movement here, to me, is what it seems like.
So what does the Holy Spirit know? What's going to happen within the church?
Dissension.
Contention.
Dissension, division, contention, false teaching. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So he goes up to the apostles by revelation. And did you notice how he structures his visit? Did you notice in verse 2, Mario, what does he do?
He said he met privately with some.
So what's going on? What's happening in his mind? He's following divine revelation, but he's talking to them privately. Alex, what do you think his intention is?
Well, I think he wanted to go to the leaders in Jerusalem first. You know, sometimes when you start off talking to maybe the people, regular people in the church, the rumors get started, things get passed around, and it looks like you're trying to bypass the leaders maybe. So he wanted to go straight to the leaders and start with them and work his way down.
And share with them the gospel that he was preaching?
Right.
Anybody else? Why do you think he said, I'm not going to talk to everybody, just privately with the leaders?
Well, he said, I didn't want this to be in vain, what I was doing. So maybe he had some idea, like, if I don't meet some agreement with these leaders first, I'm not going to get very far with this revelation anywhere else.
Okay, so maybe he was sensing that they weren't all fully supportive, too? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Look with me. He was obviously concerned about unity. Get an insight in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 13, where he's writing to another church in Corinth that appears to have some contention. And Joshua, would you read for us verses 10 through 13? What's his message here?
Sure. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. The Bible says, Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you may that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?
What's the message? Is there a problem there in Corinth?
Yes.
You know, I belong to this group. I belong to that group. Mm-hmm. Why would they be affiliating with one group or another? What's going on in their thinking?
There's still that division.
Over what? What are they divided over?
Over who baptized them. They're attaching themselves to a man and not to Jesus.
Okay. So it's so easy for us to polarize, isn't it? Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Which side are you on?
Yes. What
do you believe?
You know, and it may not be some big thing. It might be, what color should the carpet be? You know? And it's so easy for contentions to arise. Paul, wanting to have unity with the leaders of the church, goes up, like Alyssa said, goes to Jerusalem. And I'm not going to have a big confrontation or even like a potential conflict. I'm going to talk to them privately and see what's happening. So why is it so easy for contentions to arise, even in a community? Mario, I see you shaking your head. Even in a community where we all love Jesus, you know, and what did Jesus say the sign of being a true disciple was? Do you remember?
Unity.
That you have love.
Love one another, and it's a unity in love, isn't it? Mm-hmm. A unity in love. So why is it so easy for people, even who love Jesus and they're wanting to worship together, to get into contention with each other? What do you think, Mario?
It just comes down to personal preferences a lot of times and cultural or traditional backgrounds that people bring with them. And so we all kind of come to church with our own backgrounds and perceptions. And the emphasis we place on those things may be sometimes above what God's mission is for His church and for His people in that area. So it all comes down to that sometime. And we have to learn how to submit to the leading of the Holy Spirit as prescribed in the Word.
You know, we were talking a little earlier today before the broadcast that we both spent some time in Kenya. Mm-hmm. You know, and I remember, this was some years ago, when the choir would sing in Kenya, you know, they'd be like this.
Yes.
They would walk and do their actions and, you know, and in some parts of the world, people would be like, you know.
They're dancing.
That's a little too enthusiastic, you know. You're supposed to stand like this and only smile slightly, you know. And people could get really upset about that.
Yes.
How is it possible that we can say this is the heart of the matter that we need to be united about, and we can allow some diversity in other things that are not essential? How do we get to that place? Jonathan?
I think sometimes we each have experiences where God's led us through maybe something that we needed to experience and know that becomes our passion, and we maybe try to push it on other people in ways that, you know, like everybody goes through different experiences and has different emphases that we can seem like they contradict, and so we can start accusing the other people rather than trying to understand what God is doing in each of our lives.
So what would be an illustration? Maybe a person's had a problem with watching inappropriate things on the television, and so they're like walking around, do you have a television? You can't have a television. Right? So you're saying I'm projecting all of the challenges maybe?
Yeah.
That I had. So how do we get to the place where we love and accept people, Tricia Lee, that they may sing differently when they're singing, or they may dress differently from us or pray differently, and yet we can still experience unity? I think that's the challenge they were facing with the church in Galatia.
I think it's a simple answer, but it can be difficult in practice, and it's just to keep your eyes on Jesus. Mm-hmm. If you keep your eyes on Jesus, all those other things grow strangely dim, like one song says. But once we start looking at each other, then I'll start to notice this blue shirt and that purple shirt. And I'll start to notice all these different things that really take me away from focusing on Jesus. And the fact that when we look at the cross, we are all sinners. And nothing matters but that salvation that we have in Him. So I think it's just trying to keep ourselves focused on Jesus time and time again so that we don't have to start nitpicking each other, because we're all going to the same place.
You know, I was thinking of the song we just sang, the Son of God loved me and gave Himself for me. But the Son of God also loved you and gave Himself for you, right? Mm-hmm. And when I look at you as a daughter that the Son of God gave His life for, then I can love you and accept you for who you are, Joshua?
My answer to that is that we have to recognize that our experience is not always going to match other people's experiences. So if you see the way that people praise in other countries or other cultures, you have to understand that there's a root to that. There's something that they're celebrating or something that they're passionate about in Jesus. And if we can't understand their joy, that's okay. You know, express your joy or your praise in your own way. But I can't take away from the way that they know to express their praise or, you know, in the way that they pray. I go to a church where they'll say, like, in Jesus' name, like, several times throughout the prayer. So you'll say, oh, you know, dear Lord, please bless and watch over us in Jesus' name. It's like there's that constant reference that, you know, Jesus, please be with us because he knows our struggles and he knows who we are.
I got an email just yesterday from a lady. She's disabled. She can't kneel. And she said, will God still hear my prayer if I can't kneel?
Oh, wow. Mm-hmm. Are you serious?
Of course.
Now, someone might say, well, you have to kneel because that's the way to show that you're reverent. Mm-hmm. But if you go to Russia, when we say, let's pray, everybody stands up. Mm-hmm. You go to some parts of Asia and then people will kowtow. They'll bow down. Does the Bible tell us exactly which way we should do it? Or is it more about what's happening in the heart?
Exactly.
But it's so easy to get into contention, isn't it? Mm-hmm. About wanting to do it my way. So your point, and then let's ask what the challenge was in Galatia.
Well, I was just thinking that, yes, that there's on one side we can get too much focused on ourselves. But here, I think Paul is saying that there are some things that are still important to make a point of that. I mean, yes, we each have our context. But here Paul is standing up and saying, no, this is core. This is important. So
some things are essential.
Yeah.
Some things are core. And let's, so actually the interesting thing, let's look in Galatians chapter 2, verses 3 to 5, because it seems like the big issue is circumcision, mm-hmm. but actually it isn't. Right. That's just the presenting issue of disagreement. Mm-hmm. So let's take a look. Alyssa, would you read for us Galatians 2, verses 3 to 5?
Uh-huh. And I'll be reading from the New International Version. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you.
So there's some people spying to see whether everybody in the group has been circumcised. Hmm. You say, what's this all about? Well, let's go back to Acts 15 and verse 1. This council in Jerusalem, Acts 15 and verse 1. And then I want to go back to Genesis 17, where actually the rite of circumcision was given. Peter, do you have Acts 15 and verse 1?
I do. I'm reading from the New King James Version, Acts 15, verse 1. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.
Mm-hmm. So they've got past the barrier that Gentiles can actually be saved. Remember Peter's vision? Mm-hmm. That God shows no preference to any one person. Mm-hmm. So they got past that, but they're saying, oh, but if you're going to be saved, you have to be like us. Mm-hmm. Where did that come from? Well, let's go back to Genesis 17. It wasn't just something that Abraham thought up or just something that the Jewish people did. It was actually given by God, right?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Genesis 17, verses 9 through 11. Mario, how does that read?
I'll be reading it from the New Living Translation. And it reads, then God said to Abraham, your responsibility is to obey the terms of the covenant. You and all your descendants have this continual responsibility. This is the covenant that you and your descendants must keep. Each male among you must be circumcised. You must cut off the flesh of your foreskin as a sign of the covenant between me and you.
So there's the covenant given to Abraham, and that was certainly followed by the Jews. Now people are saying, well, okay, so if you want to be saved, because obviously all of the early Christians were Jewish, weren't they? Mm-hmm. They were Jewish. But now the gospel going to the Gentiles, you have to follow all of these regulations too in order to be accepted. That's not what we've got past that. But what do we do today to say, okay, if you want to be saved, trust in Jesus, but you also, what might we add in order to say you've got to do this too? I'm a little afraid to even ask that question because it would be so easy for us to add some things. Mm-hmm. We got to be careful here because we do obey God's commandments out of love, but not to be saved, right?
Mm-hmm.
Right. Jonathan, what are you thinking?
This could be risky to say, but I think we can make what day we keep something that is put it in the wrong place, where instead of it being a sign between us and God, it becomes something that we do in order to earn our salvation, in order to just like they had switched circumcision to being this external thing from being the sign of an internal reality, we could do the same about which day we worship God.
So, and obviously the fourth commandment says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, but it's not the way to be saved.
Yeah.
And is it still important?
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yes.
Mm-hmm. As a sign of our allegiance to God.
Yes.
And to following Jesus. Mario?
You know, it's easy. I understand why they would get caught up on this. Because, like you said, the early Christians were Jews. They had been circumcised. This was something, the covenant in Genesis 17, it was something built in there. But that's why it's so keen for us to be aware of the movement of the Holy Spirit and what He's inspiring us to do. Because if they were paying attention, they would have paid attention to what happened in Acts chapter 2 with Pentecost, what happened with Peter, and the qualifications for salvation were to believe and to accept the gift of God, which was salvation through Jesus Christ. But they missed it because they weren't open to the leading of the Holy Spirit.
Now, it's interesting that the decision in the book of Acts was not that circumcision was bad or evil, should not be done, right? It was saying if the Jewish people want to continue that sign of their being the special chosen of God, descendants of Abraham, they could. But that it wasn't required, right? That was the issue. Wasn't required. In fact, Paul says, we have a freedom in Christ. Mm-hmm. We need to figure out what that is. So let's take a look. Galatians chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. Jason, would you read that for us? And it speaks about freedom, and I want to ask what that freedom is that we have in Christ. I don't think it's a freedom to break all of His commandments. That's not what it's talking about, is it? It doesn't say, if you're in Christ, you can kill, steal, commit adultery. So, but what is the freedom we have in Christ? Let's look in Galatians 2, verses 6 through 10.
I'll be reading from the New King James Version, Galatians chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me towards the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do.
So what was the consensus as a result of the meeting that he had with the religious leaders? What's the agreement?
The gospel's for everyone.
That's right. The gospel's for everyone. And you, Paul and Barnabas, focus on
the circumcised.
The Gentiles, the uncircumcised, right? And Peter and the other apostles will focus on the circumcised, so the Jews, right? Mm-hmm. And the gospel will go to everyone as a result of the witness. So, but Paul speaks about the freedom that we have in Christ, that they were trying to spy out our freedom. What is the freedom that he's talking about? Freedom from what?
I think it's a lot of things. It's a lot of things. I think first there's the freedom from guilt and condemnation. I think that if we are living lives under guilt, you just want to give up.
Can you read a text for us that would support that?
Sure.
In Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. There's something else, some other freedoms, yes. But you're saying freedom from guilt, yes. Condemnation.
Yes.
How does that read in your Bible?
The New King James Version says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh."
So I'm free from
condemnation.
Condemnation, right. Because mm-hmm. the wages of sin is
death.
And I'm standing before a holy God and I can't fool God.
No.
Right? Mm-hmm. So I'm free from that. What else am I free from besides condemnation, Mario?
Free from the essentially having the understanding that certain traditions or works that I have built in my religion do not save me. It's the freedom from thinking that there's something that I can do to be saved. And it manifests itself by maybe in this context, I'm not going to be circumcised or whatever the tradition was calling for, but that it definitely comes through accepting Christ.
And even if I'm part of the Jewish community where I am circumcised, that's not to earn God's favor or so I can mm-hmm. be saved, right?
That's it.
Would you read from John chapter 8? We're talking about the liberty or the freedom we have in Christ, freedom from condemnation, but also John 8, verses 32 to 36.
Sure. John 8, verses 32 through 36 from the New Living Translation. And it says, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But we are descendants of Abraham," they said. "We have never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean you will be set free?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave of sin. A slave is not a permanent member of the family, but a son is part of the family forever. So if the Son sets you free, you are truly free."
I like my translation says, "If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed."
Yes.
One more text and I'll get you a chance to respond. Romans chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. We're talking about freedom in Christ. Person could read that and go, okay, Jesus died for me, I'm saved, I can live however I want, I can... No, that's not the freedom we're talking about. Freedom from condemnation, freedom from... Well, let's look at this one more verse. Who has Romans 6? Alex, verses 6 and 7?
Okay. I'll be reading from the King James Version. "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is free from sin."
Mm-hmm. We are free, to quote Paul, from the dominion of sin.
Mm-hmm.
That's in Romans, right? What does it mean to be free from the dominion of sin? We're talking about freedom in Christ. Why am I free from the dominion of sin when I accept Jesus? Peter?
It's the song we've been singing. You're exactly. Crucified with Christ. You've died with him. You no longer live. Now Christ lives in you. And the life you now live is by faith in him. And so it's him living his life, but you're free from your flesh. You know, it talked about walking in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You're free from all of that. Before you weren't. You had to follow your selfish desires. You had to follow. You were bondage. You were enslaved.
That's the word he uses.
That's it.
You're in bondage.
But now you're free from that. You're dead.
So it's interesting. You know, this is kind of a conundrum, really. It's interesting. We're not saved by our works, but by faith in Jesus. Mm-hmm. But when we allow Jesus to save us, we're actually set free to live a holy life. Because Christ is living in us. Alyssa?
I couldn't help in the text we read in John how it said that a son belongs to that home forever. And I couldn't help but think when Jesus illustrated with the prodigal son that boy left and he was so caught up in sin. And he, when he decided this is terrible, I would have it better being a slave to my father. And I think of him rehearsing his speech to his father, "Father, I'll work for you. I'll be your slave." But as soon as he got home, that father ran out and reinstated him as a son.
Amen.
And that's what it is to be free. God's saying, even if you sin, you're not going to come back home and work under me as a servant. You're going to be my son because I love you, and I've always wanted to be with you as family. We're family.
Wow. Praise God. Yeah. Praise God.
So that liberty in Christ is the freedom from condemnation.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
It's a freedom from
bondage.
The bondage of trying to earn God's favor.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's a freedom in Christ to let Christ live in me by the power of His Spirit. Jonathan?
Yeah, just on that. I mean, like the difference between one being my job to create my own righteousness, to try to keep the law of myself or these different things, whereas Paul seems to be alluding that was, we were powerless to do that, we were weakened by our carnal nature. It was just the law. Whereas this spirit, this new birth, this picture of the resurrection that is promised as the Holy Spirit creates this new life in us that we cannot create of ourselves. So that's we're free. Whereas it's not us that has to create this. It's we trust, we abide, we let God build this in us.
Right.
And so it's a totally different life.
A totally different life. Without me, you can do nothing.
Amen.
But with me, all things are possible, right? Hmm. Christ living in me, Peter?
I was going to say, you know, so many times, so many divisions and issues that happen in the church come about because someone is offended. Hmm. Right? That's a lot of times that's where it starts. Oh, you offended me. And a whole storm erupts. Dead people don't get offended. But the gospel is what buries us with Christ. And so when we turn to another gospel, we're no longer buried with Christ. Mm. And issues come up because we're, it's you know, not us. We're offended. We're living on the surface.
Got to move on to the fact that he's saying, they agreed, okay, Paul and Barnabas, you go and preach the gospel to?
The uncircumcised.
Yeah, to the Gentiles, the uncircumcised. And Peter and the apostles, you go. So the gospel is going to go everywhere. Mm-hmm. Now, question. Is it a different gospel that is preached to the Gentiles than to the Jews? Anybody, what do you think?
No.
So what is different, Nicole? If the gospel, because Paul gets really upset when people try to proclaim another gospel, right? He says, let them be accursed.
Mm-hmm.
So if the message is the same, what is different?
The delivery. The audience that you're giving the message to. So you may have to do more testimony with one group versus more point to certain things with another group. So it's really knowing your audience and how to get the one gospel, which is the good news of Christ, to those populations that you're actually dealing with.
You know, I'm thinking about the gospels. In the gospels, Matthew, who's Jewish, writes his gospel differently from Luke, who's a Greek. Mm-hmm. Do you know what Matthew has a lot more of in his gospel, Mario?
Is it about the Messiah?
About the Old Testament prophecies, yeah. Right? Pointing to the Messiah. Why? Why does he include all of those Hebrew scriptures?
Because of who he's talking to.
That's right, Kenneth. That's his audience. Mm-hmm. And they need to see that all of those prophets were pointing forward to the Messiah. Whereas Luke comes and he says, Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, period. That's all of us, right? So his audience is different. Now, I want you to think about your experience, because we want to make this practical. Were you ever challenged when you went to share the gospel with a people group that was quite different from the way you'd been, and you had to kind of rethink, how do I communicate that truth with them? Does anybody find yourself in a situation where you had to reframe things? Anyone do any kind of overseas mission? Peter?
So one time I went to Russia, and just some of the things that were different. You know, number one, you had to have a translator. That makes it different. But I didn't know there was a certain culture they had there where, in a group, the first one that walks in the church gets kissed by the head elder.
Is that right?
And so the guy who was leading the group, he knew this. He didn't tell me. I was 19 at the time. And we're walking up. He's leading the group, right? But just as we walk to the church, he steps aside, and I walk right in. And 6 foot. You know, he was tall. I'm looking up at him. He grabbed me and kissed me right on the lips, right? But this was his cultural greeting. That was the way he greeted. So, you know, I had to.
And you said, hallelujah.
Exactly. So what happened? But those are some of the differences that happen, right, when we're in those cultures, like you're saying.
So what has your brain got to do in that situation? What have you got to do?
Adjust.
Besides, translator, get me out of here. No, seriously, what have you got to process?
You got to say you're doing this. The reason you're there is for the gospel, not for yourself.
Okay.
And you're there to witness and to be a witness. So.
And what is this person showing me by his or her behavior?
It's an act of love and
love and kindness.
I don't know. I mean, your brain is processing all of
that's
that, right?
That's right.
Yeah, Kenneth.
I can talk about stories about missionaries who came to my country.
Okay.
In Ghana,
right?
Yeah. Okay. We don't know snow. So when they try to do the illustration about Jesus going to wash our sins and make it white as snow, we have coconut.
Okay.
So the interpreter went and brought coconut, which most of the people could identify with. And he used it to communicate the message he wanted to communicate. Mm. Mm.
That's powerful, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as coconuts.
Amen.
Not the outside of the coconut, but the inside, right? Mm. So we're starting to think, we've got this, Jonathan, you said, there is core truth. Mm-hmm. Christ mm-hmm. died for our sins. He wants to, what was that wonderful word? Deliver us. Right, from the evil of this present age. Mm-hmm. That's core truth, isn't it?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But whether I use snow or coconut, I'm trying to communicate right. the miracle, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
Thinking that's what Paul's talking about in communicating to the Gentiles, Tricia Lee.
But it was even also deeper in that Paul was calling them, do not judge someone else's salvation based off this external thing that you can see and observe.
Mm. Right.
So because we might be ignorant of someone's culture or their behaviors or their customs, or because they're different from my own, I cannot look at that external manifestation and think I somehow have insight into this person's soul or their salvation. Mm-hmm. And so it's not just in our approach and how we explain the gospel to people, but it's also we have to be humble and not try to judge people on where they are with their relationship with Christ based on something simple that I'm observing with my two eyes.
Mm-hmm. Just a couple of weeks ago, I was in Asia, and I was actually asked to speak at a church, and I was about to go into the church, and I noticed that no one inside the church had shoes on.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Now, in my culture, I certainly wouldn't want to walk into church with muddy boots, but it's not part of my, what's the word, reverence, that I take my shoes off. Mm-hmm. But in that culture, there were all these shoes. Fortunately, I was alert enough. I hoped I'd find my shoes again at the end of the service, you know. But there were all of these shoes. So what does my freedom in Christ tell me to do? Mara just say, I can wear my shoes. I'm not saved by having shoes on or shoes off. Is that what my freedom in Christ tell me to do?
Your freedom in Christ actually It tells you that as well, that you're not saved by whether your shoes are on or off. But because I want the gospel, because I want Jesus to be magnified in this situation, because I'm not saved whether my shoes are on or off, I can take them off. I have freedom to take my shoes off and absorb into the culture so that Christ can be glorified.
Amen.
Now, that may be a small thing you think. That's small. But it was real to them.
Yes.
Right? It was real to them.
No, I was going to say, it gives you freedom to respect cultural norms that aren't essential pieces of what the gospel teaches.
Okay.
And so we can accept who we are in Christ and what differences we are without saying or judging someone's act because it's not in opposition to what's essential in this message.
So I might look back to Kenya at the wonderful choir, you know, as they were singing and, you know, and in that culture, that is not exhibitionism. Mm. That's just part of the culture, right?
That's right.
Maybe in another culture, that wouldn't work.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So my freedom is to say, you know, that's not core.
Mm-hmm.
When I'm here with the folks, I'm going to enjoy the singing.
Yeah.
And I'm not going to judge them, you're saying, Tricia Lee, right? That's not core to the gospel message. But would also allow my freedom when I'm in another setting to not sing like this and say, I want to be sensitive to the people here. Because the love of Christ constrains me, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, we're going to get a challenge now because Paul and Peter are going to come into a confrontation. We're in Galatians chapter 2 because Peter seemed to have been doing quite well. And Christine, if you could read for us in Galatians 2, verses 11 to 13, Peter seemed to have been doing quite well. Remember, he's just had the vision. God shows no partiality to anyone. The gospel is going to go to everyone. The Holy Spirit's given to the Gentiles, remember, as well as to the people, the Jews that, that received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he seems to be really getting it, but then something happens. Let's see in Galatians 2, 11 to 13.
We're reading today from the New International Version, Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. And it says, when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray.
This is just kind of a bewildering story here. You might say, oh, well, he's just being culturally sensitive when the Jews come and they don't eat with Gentiles, so he withdraws. But what in the text suggests that that's not his motivation? What do you see there, Jason?
It's he would do that before certain other people came. So the part about the hypocrisy, he would do this sometimes in some situations and not in others.
So why does he withdraw, though, Kenneth?
Yeah, verse 12 said, fearing those who were of the circumcision.
So he's afraid? Afraid of what?
What people might think.
Yeah, what people might think about him.
What people might think about him? Yeah. Sure. That they might reject him or... So he withdraws. Why does Paul get so upset about that, Alyssa?
Well, I was thinking from the point of view of one of those Gentile people that Peter would eat with me and now he won't have anything to do with me. I would be very hurt as one of those Gentile people.
Okay, so would you say Paul is upset because some of the Gentile Christians are hurt by Peter's behavior? Is that part of it?
Yeah.
Part of it. But Mario, you're saying, there's more to it than that, right? That's part of it.
Yeah.
Like, you are you're hurting your brothers and sisters, right? Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me is them too, right? What else is he upset
about? Paul's, he's so Christocentric. Everything revolves around Christ. You're misrepresenting the character of Jesus Christ when you do these things. Because Peter remembers Jesus sitting with the scribes and Pharisees.
Amen.
You know, he remembers him taking time for those that people wouldn't even touch or even be around. And so, you know, Paul's just like, hey, I want you, this is not how Christ would do it. You know, it's two-faced, you know.
So he's misrepresenting the character of Christ. He's hurting the feelings of these Gentiles. What else is he doing? Christine?
I just don't think he was living the message that he was preaching.
So he's preaching that the gospel goes to everyone, but he's not living that by the way he's treating them? Yes, Tricia Lee?
I was just going to say he's not only misrepresenting Jesus, he's also misrepresenting his kingdom. Because here now we have like two classes, or second-class Christians, or second-class believers. So I can't sit with everybody else, and heaven is not going to... There's one welcome table. We're all going to be at the same table.
Right.
But I think he's misrepresenting the kingdom, which is a gospel message, that there's different classes of believers. There's no such thing.
Jason?
He's also being a stumbling block for Barnabas here and causing Barnabas, who normally would eat with these Gentiles, to be afraid because he doesn't want to be caught up between Paul and Peter and this confrontation.
Does that surprise you that Barnabas is even led astray?
Very much.
It shocks me. Jonathan?
I think there's a little bit of even just the fact that they came from James. I mean, James was the leader of the church.
Right.
And so there's kind of this bit of like, well, these people are from James. We're supposed to, you know, do what the leaders are saying. So it's like they're compromising based on which position the people are coming from rather than sticking with the truth.
Nicole?
I was just going to say that he's doing something out of the spirit of fear, and that's not representative or reflective of Christ. So not only is he outwardly doing things that are not representing Christ, he's also doing it from an inward emotion that wasn't given to him by Christ. So it's almost like a twofold kind of denial of who Christ is.
So let's talk about our own lives, if we dare. and say, did you ever find yourself in a situation where negative peer pressure, I can't say force because you have a choice, right?
Mm-hmm.
Bullied you, pressured you, can I use that?
Distracted you.
Into acting in a way that you looked later and said, that did not honor Jesus. Mm-hmm. Does it still happen today?
Mm. Oh, yes.
Joshua?
Yeah, there was a situation a few years back. I was really starting to get into Bible study, and I ended up joining this youth Bible study. You know, other people my age in their 20s, and they were studying the Bible, like, thoroughly. And I was learning a ton about the Bible, but what slowly started to happen was that I became a more judgmental person. Mm-hmm. It wasn't because of the Bible. It was because of the people within the group. It was kind of like this rogue Christian youth group where they started to point at people. They would say, this pastor isn't preaching the truth, mm-hmm. or this evangelist isn't preaching the truth. This person is a false prophet. Mm-hmm. And that started to creep into my mind. And when you're studying the Bible so much and you're learning a lot, you start to say, yeah, these people are not like really of Christ. Oh, you know, they need to repent or they need to change their ways. And then after a while, I forgot what happened. Something happened, but it kind of broke my mindset. I said, who am I becoming? Because I said, I'm not a loving person anymore, but I'm supposed to be a Christian. Like I'm pointing fingers at everyone, but I'm not reflecting the character of Christ. And it ended up being, I told them, I was like, hey, I'm out of this. I'm not going to be a part of this anymore. And so I learned that you can quote all of the scriptures that you want. You can know this Bible back and forth. But if you're not reflecting the character of Christ, then it's all in vain. Hmm. And yeah, I left.
Anybody else can relate to that, Tricia Lee?
Yeah. So the world in general has very skewed expectations for how women should look. And I think, unfortunately, those judgments can also find their place in the church and in church circles. And the Bible does tell us that women should be modest. And I think that there can be some from hair to clothes to shoes to purses to you name it. There's so many expectations that women can have. And I think that we can get judged in church circles and find ourselves, if not comparing one another to someone, you start to judge your own self like, well, am I holy? Is this a holy shirt? Is this a holy purse? And you start to get into these thoughts that don't make sense outside of the simple principles of just being modest and trying to live like Christ. But I think the danger is there. And I do think it's worth mentioning just because I know just in societies all over the world, we're under so much scrutiny as women. And we shouldn't have that in God's house. Mm-hmm. We should just be able to come and worship and not be like, oh, well, we got to watch these ladies because of Eve. We all know sin started with her. So, you know, be careful. But I do think that we can put unnecessary burdens upon our sisters when it comes to very simple things like, do you dye your hair? Do you not dye your hair? Do you cover your gray up? Do you not cover your gray up? And I think that's not the way to go because it can really hurt people or leave you confused.
Wow, this is a sensitive topic, but certainly we're saying, how do we reflect the love of Christ in the way that we relate to each other? We don't want to fall into the pressure, the negative pressure that affected mm-hmm. Peter mm-hmm. and Barnabas even mm-hmm. to act in a certain way. What I'd like to have you share, and Alyssa, I'll take your comment first. Did God ever send someone to you to speak a truth into your life? The reason I think, even though Paul says I rebuked him to his face, he must have done it in love because later Peter speaks so highly of him, you know, our brother Paul. It was not like there was this permanent fracture in their relationship. Did God ever use someone to speak a word of truth into your life prayerfully, or we would pray in a way that showed the love of God? That's what I think God's trying to do for Peter here. Alyssa?
And I can actually combine that question with what I was going to say. Like Josh was saying, I was going through a point of revival in my life, and I was learning a lot of new things. But then I saw some of the other young people in church weren't being maybe as serious as I felt like I was being, which was a judgment on my part. I shouldn't have ever started going down that road of thought. And I still feel embarrassed and bad about this to tell you today, but I gave them a word of rebuke, which was very out of place for me. And one of the adults there came to me and she said, be very careful. She's like, that gives an ugly picture, not a picture of the love of Christ. Mm. And like I said, I still feel ashamed today that I did that, but I'm so glad she said that to me because I've really tried to never make that mistake again.
Thanks for sharing that.
Yep.
Anybody else? God used someone. Sounds like you knew that she loved you.
Oh, very
be very much. Careful going down that road. Huh? That presents a picture of Jesus that isn't true. Yeah. Anybody else have someone come speak a word of truth into your life? And you are like, okay. So I don't fall into that same trap that Peter fell into. Anybody? Mario?
This is very sensitive. I was in a clothing store one time. It was about 4 or 5 years ago. And I went in to try something on, and there was an individual in there that I believed to be homeless. I didn't know it until I was leaving out. But in there, because that individual did not have an opportunity to bathe themselves, it really smelled. It was a smell in the dressing room. And I just was in there, like, and when I found out, I was like, why would they do that? This is not the place. And I was just very judgmental. And I was walking out to put the items back on, and I was complaining to myself in my head about that. And I heard, that's how your sin smells to me. Mm. But I've given you grace in spite of that. Mm. And it was like I almost went prostrate to the floor because it was almost everything shy but of an audible voice. Mm. But it was like the Lord saying, listen, I love you in spite of how your sin smells to me. Mm. Why can't you be gracious to that man there? Mm. I, you know, it really, I'll never forget it. Mm.
You know, God has ways of speaking a word, maybe through an elderly sister in the church or directly from the throne and sharing with us the way you're acting is not representing the beauty of my character. I'm so glad he comes to us in mercy and grace, though, aren't you? Amen. He doesn't abandon us, but he calls us to a new life. And that's a daily decision. Paul says, I die daily to lay down my life, let Christ live in me. That's my prayer for us, that we come together with Christ at the center and we love and accept each other with our differences, that somehow Christ would be honored even in our differences because His love is in our hearts. Let's pray that can happen for us. Father in heaven, we see ourselves so often acting in ways that don't really honor you. And we ask you to forgive us. May your love so be in our hearts. May we realize how much you love us and gave yourself for us, but for others too. And may we show that love and experience that unity in Christ that you desire for us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, thanks for joining us for Hope Sabbath School. Let's be one in Christ, love each other in spite of our differences. Go and show the love of Jesus to those around you.